announcements on the back of your bulletin. Wednesday evening activities will be, as usual, 5:45, supper, followed by a choir and prayer meeting. One exciting announcement is we do have the Crawfish Bowl coming up April 28th. That's a Saturday. We'll start eating around 2, I assume. A lot of people camp out Friday evening, so come and participate if you're so inclined. And next Sunday, during the Sunday School Hour, we'll be having our yearly budget financial review. So we would ask all members to please attend that if you can. And we will also be making some announcements regarding near-term plans for Sunday School, for the children's Sunday School particularly. So be there, especially Sunday School teachers, potential Sunday School teachers. Come to that and be prepared to hear some new plans. Okay. Any other prayer requests or announcements this morning? All right. There being none, our opening hymn is hymn 2. Go ahead and turn there and let's prepare our hearts for worship. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word would not be spoken to them anymore. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered into heaven and have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
us pray. Our God and our Father, begotten Son, our Savior, and Holy Spirit, our Comforter, bless us this day as you lift us up into your presence. And unlike that mountain in the days of old, which did burn with fire and tempest that could not be touched, in this day, because of the work of your Son, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to uncountable host of angels. And to you we have come, O Christ. We are enabled to do so, not of our will, but only because of your quickening Spirit. United in baptism to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is that mediator of the new covenant. Renew our eyes and let us see these things in faith. And let us worship you today with offerings of praise and with attentive ears, thirsty to feed on your word. As you serve and lead your people, draw us to yourself. Let our prayers rise up to you as a pleasing aroma. And prepare us this morning, body, mind, and spirit, to go out and to share the light of Christ and to live out the Christian faith before a world that is intent on forgetting you. May your kingdom come, a kingdom where your will is done. And permit us today to pray that prayer which Christ taught his disciples, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in responding to Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion,
we were like those who dream.
And then our mouth was filled with laughter,
and our tongue was singing.
Then they said among the nations,
the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us.
And we are glad.
Bring back our captivity, O Lord,
as the streams in the south.
Those who sow in tears
shall reap in joy.
He who continually goes forth weeping,
bearing seed for sowing,
shall doubtless come again with rejoicing,
bringing his sheaves with him.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty God,
raise again from the dead our Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am unworthy of your redeeming grace. I have not believed your promises, nor trusted in our living Lord. Through the worldliness of spirit, my eyes have been blinded, so that I have not discerned his presence with me. Through the hardness of heart, my heart has not burned within me, as I have heard his word. I have not trusted in his redeeming power, and have been overcome by evil. I have cried the joyful news of the victory of the dead, and have not known the things that made the peace. But now, in repentance, I come to you, begging for your forgiveness, and mercifully grant me cleansing from all my sins, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator.
Rise and hear the good news of the gospel from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice.
Alleluia, praise to
standing for our Old Testament reading, which comes from Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. "Do not think," Jesus said, "do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated.
Let's go before our Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we come before you this morning, often weary. We come before you this morning oppressed. We come before you this morning struggling. We come before you this morning possibly even doubting. But we also realize and are thankful that your love and your power, your grace and your forgiveness transcend all of our weakness. That as we realize that and as we internalize that by your grace, we can come before you confidently that you hear us, that you are living and active in time and space according to your providential plan for us. And it is with that in mind that we come and present our petitions before you. Father, we pray for so many, not only of us, but of our friends and family who are struggling with health issues, some physical, some mental. Father, we just pray that your presence will be strong, that your strength will be manifest, that your healing will happen there. Father, we lift up Jimmy Martis and his continuing deterioration. Father, I just pray for grace and peace for him as well as for his family. Father, we pray for Carolyn and Beth and their ongoing health struggles. We pray for your grace to be manifested there. Thank you for the way in which they are able to still function and be productive servants. Pray that that will continue for many years. Father, we pray for Dot Willoughby and the health struggles that she has had that have flared up again this week. I pray that you will help her fever to go back down. Father, I pray that the fluid that she's been accumulating that's been causing multiple problems, Father, that you will help that to reduce. Father, I pray that you'll give wisdom to the doctors as they care for her. And I pray that you will give strength to Barry and his family as they minister and care for her. And I pray for peace in Dot's spirit as she endures this. Father, we pray for Mary Beth and her continuing problems with Lyme disease. Father, I pray that you will help her and strengthen her and heal her. I pray as well for wisdom for the doctors in her case. I pray that you will restore her to full and complete health, Father, and the discomfort and pain that she feels in her legs that will be able to reduce. I pray for Jake as he is healing from his broken arm. I pray that you will help him to heal quickly, completely. Father, we continue to pray for the Oswalds as they kind of retool and realign their lives after Juan's mother passing away. That, you know, as they continue to work through the details of the estate as well as just the void that is there in their time and their daily and weekly schedule, as well as the emotional void that is there. Father, I pray that you will show yourself strong and healing for them. Father, we pray for the expectant mothers in our congregation and in our circles. Father, we pray for Krista, we pray for Aaron, we pray for Rochelle's sister, Christina, and we pray for Becca Peacock. Father, I pray that you will protect them all in their pregnancies, that you will give particularly wisdom to the doctors as they treat Rochelle's sister because of her high blood pressure, and also for Becca because of her diabetes. Father, I pray that those pregnancies will thrive, they will deliver safe and healthy at full term, without complication, without fear. Father, we pray for the Brenners as they are needing to prepare for a move to Nebraska. Father, I pray that you will help this move to go as smoothly as possible, and that they will find a place to live and worship there in Nebraska. Father, we pray for Elaine's brother Stephen, as he is preparing to marry. Father, pray that you will show yourself strong, even in sticky situations. Father, I pray that you will redeem that whole situation. And Father, I pray for Sarah Phillips, that you will guide and direct all those circumstances with regards to her laboring in Bangladesh, Father, whether she'll be able to go back there or whether she will have to go somewhere else. Father, we lay all that at your feet. We pray for her protection as well as for her service. Father, I pray that you will be with us in the remainder of our services today, that we will rest in your providence, that even though often things that are going on in the world are seem an incredible upheaval, particularly when we think about the events in Syria, Father, they can cause us fear. Father, I pray that you will help us to not fear, that we will rest in your dispensing of the day and all the days to come. But we do pray that you will give wisdom and restraint and clarity to all those in power, that you will convict those of wrongdoing, and that you will give a sense of moral certainty in these very difficult situations. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our culture, in Western culture at large, but also within our country, there has been an awful lot of debate going on and a whole lot of back and forth over the past few decades trying to answer what really seems to be a very basic question, should be a very simple question. What is a family? What is a family? From the standpoint of both intact and broken nuclear families, from blended families coming together, and even in some parts of the world where the parental figures are either man and woman, woman and woman, or man and man. Is that a family? Those are questions that are being asked in the broader culture. Well, let's look at it from another perspective, that there is the doctrine of the family, in the sense of the family of God, right? Church, the family of God. And we see differing definitions of the church. Some people drawing those lines very broadly, and others drawing them very narrowly. So, not only the question is being asked, what is a family, but who is our family? Who is your family? Who is my family? That is the question that's being asked today. Well, if we look last week, if we look earlier in Matthew chapter 12, there's been a progression of confrontations and incidents with the Pharisees that Jesus has been engaging in. The latest incident, what we talked about last week, was a phony request from the Pharisees from chapter 12, verses 38, and we actually went through verse 45. It was a phony attempt by the Pharisees' request for a sign. And we say it was a phony request because Jesus had already given them several signs right before that. And the progression of the way the wording is, that this is all happening one thing right after another. Well, the reason why they were doing this was it was an attempt to control Jesus. And it was not asked in faith. It was asked in skepticism. It was an attempt to control him, make him a performing dog. Well, what was his response? His response was that they would get no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, we spend a little time talking about that. What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? It was actually not a sign performed, because we know that Jonah didn't perform any signs. He just spoke. But Jonah was the sign. Jonah himself was the sign, in that he spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, was spat out alive onto the shore, and he came and spoke. So his mere presence, after being spat out after 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, was the sign. And that Jesus said they would get the sign of the prophet Jonah, and that's all they were going to get, which was Jesus himself. That he himself was the sign. It was what they were going to get was not a sign performed by Jesus, but that Jesus himself was the sign by him rising from the dead. And that was actually going in the same way that the people of Nineveh, who responded to Jonah, or the Queen of Sheba, who responded to the wisdom of Solomon, the Pharisees were going to be judged by them. That the very skepticism and their unwillingness to believe the signs that were clearly laid before them, much greater than what the people of Nineveh got, or much greater than the Queen of the South got, they responded in faith, whereas the Pharisees continued to disbelieve, and that they would rise up and judge the Pharisees. And then he finished by using the illustration of an evil spirit returning to the person who he was originally cast out of, when there is not something else filling the void after he had been cast out. It said the house was emptied and the floor was swept, but there had been nothing to fill that void. Therefore, that spirit will come back and bring his evil friends, and that it will be worse than it was before. What he was doing there, he was explaining that there is no middle ground. There is no endlessly non-committal place when it comes to Jesus. You have to either follow him or not. He leaves no middle ground. There are times when someone is trying to understand and they're inquiring in sincere faith and they're still working through stuff. That is not what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus calls us to follow. Well, this week, in a very short but significant passage, we see Jesus basically saying that same lesson, but in the context of a redefining statement about an institution of God's own making, the institution of the family. It is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Please stand while we read God's Word. And notice that this is coming literally right after what had come before. This was not a separate day. This is the same basic event. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning through your word read, through your word preached, and your word consumed, Father. I pray that you will help us to determine and discern your desire for us as to our place in the family of God. Father, I pray that you will give you the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and that by your grace you will give us all hearts to obey. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In our time together today, we are going to look at three basic points. The first thing is we want to look at Jesus' relationship with his own human family, his biological family, as it were. We want to look at that because that gives us a sense of context and background to how we need to understand this passage. Then secondly, we're going to look at how Jesus redefines the family. He redefines the family for the people here and for us. And then lastly, we're going to look at, with understanding that new definition, we're going to look at the implications for us. The implications for us right now. So first of all, let's look at Jesus' relationship with his biological family, his human family, as a background or context for this passage. As far as previous mentions of his family, his mother had not been mentioned at all in the Gospel of Matthew since chapter 2. And we're now at the very end of chapter 12. She was not any explicit presence anywhere in this Gospel since chapter 2. Now, she also, in John chapter 2, had been mentioned briefly at the very beginning of his ministry. So this would have been about the time he was 30 years of age. At the very beginning of his ministry at the wedding at Cana, which was the incident where Jesus turned the water to wine. Right? You remember that? But when we look at that passage, we say, okay, what does that passage tell us about Jesus' relationship with his mother? Even though it appears that she knew he had power, because she went to him when they were out of wine, the people at the wedding, they were just attending. But Jesus had to admonish her before he did turn the water to wine. He had to admonish her. He said, what does this have to do with me? My time has not yet come. But she had asked him to do something. And then she tells the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. So there is a sense in which she knows he has power to do something about this. But the end of that incident also briefly mentioned his brothers and possibly his sisters, depending on the translation. Now, his brothers were a different story. They were mentioned as part of the whole family in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. I'm not going to take the time to read each one of these passages, but it was clear that in Mark chapter 3 that his brothers thought he was crazy. His brothers thought he was mad. They were trying to pull him back from certain situations because they're like, they're trying to protect him because they think he's crazy. And we also know that in John chapter 7, verse 5, it is clearly said that they didn't believe in him at this point. When the Jews were seeking to kill him, said his brothers said to him, says in verse 3, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. So they were talking very disjointedly or distantly to him. They were trying to help him, but they really also, they didn't believe in him. But we also know, though, that his brother James was converted upon his resurrection. And he became a pillar of the early church. We do know that from the book of Acts. However, at the time of this encounter in Matthew chapter 12, we have no reason to believe at this point that they actually believed in him. And his mother knew he had power, knew he was special, but even she probably didn't fully understand. So it appears that they make an approach to him. It said his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. And there are parallel passages to this that basically say the same thing. But there is no detail of what they wanted. It doesn't say. They're not requesting a miracle. They're not requesting anything. It says they just wanted to talk to him. The request must not have been germane to the point that Matthew was trying to make, or any of the other gospel writers. But there seems to be an assumption that their biological familial standing with him gave them priority, gave them the right to interrupt what he was doing. And this may seem very brazen or pushy, but that would have been entirely normal at that time in history. That would have been entirely normal. Because the way a person would have been known or recognized as to their place in a society was by three things. It was their gender, their hometown, and their family. It's really not that different than today often, is it not? You know? It'll be Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, son of Mary. You know, that he was a son, not a daughter, that he was a son of Joseph, and that he was from Nazareth. That was how they were understood. Family had a huge place. So Jesus, though, when they asked to speak to him, and he was informed by somebody that they were wanting to speak to him, it's interesting that he did not repudiate them, and he didn't rebuke them. He didn't do either one. There is no statement, not directly anyway. He did not directly repudiate or rebuke them. He merely used the situation to teach a lesson, a bigger lesson. And in so doing so, he redefined the family as we know it. What he did was, in redefining the family, he says, but he replied to the man who told him, this is in verse 48. He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So he is instituting an entirely different family. It is not defined by biological or typical familial relationships. It is not defined by your location. It is a family of the kingdom. It is a kingdom family. It is what we now know as the church. The defining characteristic of this family, according to Jesus, is obedience to the will of the Father. And in this particular passage, it's a little bit different from the other gospel passages, because he doesn't just say, whoever does the will of God. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. So he uses, in this passage, he is using the familial relationship with his heavenly Father. And it is also interesting to note that the defining characteristic, obedience to the will of the Father, that is what the Pharisees thought that they excelled at, which they truly didn't understand the meaning of the law, the true meaning of the law, the heart behind the law. They didn't get it. But they thought that they excelled at that. And there's another thing I want you to note in here. Look at verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What word in there is added that is not in the previous sections? He adds sisters. Now that may not sound like anything important to you, but there is something very significant in that. That is another example of the change that Jesus brings. Because you have to understand, in that culture, sisters didn't really have a standing among the an official standing. Or in families, they really didn't have that much of a standing. But Jesus identifies them specifically. He identifies them specifically within the mother and sisters and brothers. He gives them a special place. Another thing that we need to understand here is it does not negate the other family. He is not negating the other family, because we have to understand from the rest of the witness of Scripture, what does Jesus do from the cross? He provides for his mother, does he not? He basically entrusts her to the care of John, who cared for her afterwards. So he is not negating the earthly familial relationships. He basically entrusts her to his brother in the faith. But what we understand is, while it does not negate family relationships, it does supersede it. Our spiritual relationship as citizens of God's kingdom takes greater precedence than our human relationships with our own families. It does. We can't state that any other way. It does not mean that we disrespect our families on earth. It does not mean that we don't care about them. We know very clearly how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. And Paul would rebuke the Pharisees for the way in which they would not care for their own family by using some sort of ceremonial tactic to try and get around their responsibility to care for their parents. So he is not saying that that relationship has no precedence or place, but he is saying that our spiritual family supersedes it. And another thing is that our obedience here does not earn our place in the family of God. We need to understand that, because it could look very works-oriented when we say here, where it says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and brother. We're not earning our place at the table when we do that. What it is doing, it identifies us. It proves it, that we have become part of the family of faith. So, what are the implications for us? He's redefined it. What are the implications? Well, one implication is that old loyalties, particularly if you are somebody who comes from a non-Christian family, old loyalties will be replaced by a new one. Old loyalties will be replaced by a new one. Our first loyalty is to the kingdom of God. Now, by loving Jesus first, it does not negate our human familiar relationships, but it redeems him. We have to understand. That's why I had David read that passage from Genesis chapter 3. What happened in the fall? Adam started blaming Eve. Right? Family started turning against each other. What happens in chapter 4 right after that? Cain kills his brother. The family was corrupted in the fall. And Jesus redeems the family relationship. It restores broken relationship as people walk in obedience. As we live in obedience to Him, with love and obedience to God being preeminent, there will, as we all do this, family relationships that are strained or corrupted will be restored. Now, another implication, though, is that there will be conflict at times. That will inevitably happen. In Matthew chapter 10, the New Testament passage that we read, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this passage is often seen as a believers versus non-believers passage. And that is often the case. You know, when somebody follows Christ and they come from a non-believing family, they will get often abuse from their families. As someone who comes from a very nominal Christian background, very nominal, just more of the social belief rather than true spiritual belief in Christ, when that's their family background and they seek to walk faithfully, they seek to be a fully obedient Christian, they will often get abuse from their families. So that does happen. That's inevitable. However, it is also between believing families and the church. This is not just the guy who comes to Christ and he joins a church and he comes from a non-believing family and his family starts saying, "Man, why do you spend all your time there instead of with us? Or why are you doing that now when you didn't do it before? Or why are you not doing what you used to do?" You know, all those kind of questions, and you start getting grief from your family. This also happens between believing families and the church, particularly as the church seeks to be faithful. There is a point in time often where the rubber meets the road in terms of, are we willing to be faithful to what the Bible says? Are we willing to say what the Bible says when it puts us in a very difficult position with our families? And what we will often see, I have seen this in many situations, and we'll even see it in public situations. There will be a person who changes their beliefs on basic, agreed-upon Christian practice. I'm not talking about a peripheral thing, like, oh, you've changed your views on baptism or something like that. I'm talking about a really core, foundational thing that has always been agreed upon. Okay? And I can give you a couple of examples, but I'll give you one. A family or an individual has a child who has embraced an alternative sinful lifestyle. And that parent loves that child. They should. A parent loves their child. But they know that that has put their child in a very precarious situation, particularly if they're unrepentant. I'm not talking about somebody who's struggled. I'm talking about somebody who's unrepentant and embracing a sinful lifestyle. Because a parent cannot bear to say hard things to their child or say that this is an example of, you know, the unrepentant nature of it, a child who is in many ways apostatized from faith. They will then change their doctrine. That the Bible really doesn't preach against that. There are people who have, because a child has apostatized, stopped believing in the doctrine of hell, even though the Bible clearly teaches it, because they don't want to deal with the concept, the very painful concept, that they have an unbelieving child, and if this child dies in unbelief, and they're unrepentant and entrenched unbelief, that would mean that they are doomed to eternity of judgment. They want to avoid that, so they change their doctrine, that they don't believe in hell anymore. I have often seen, and I've seen this firsthand in churches that I've been in, that a family is not willing to accept discipline or similar sanctions against a family member because they're family. And I'm going to make up a last name, say that this is the Smith family. Okay? The Smith family has a family member that, and it could be a parent. A parent who has a significant sin issue that is dangerous to the church. And the elders have had to put some sort of sanction or discipline against that parent. And I was in a church that we had to do this. And in part of making our case to try and help the family understand why we had to do what we had to do, we not only had to do an exhaustive biblical case, but we actually, this family held certain pastors in very high regard. And we spoke to every one of them. And every one of them said we were doing the right thing. Every one. And at the end of that, at least one of their children still refused to accept that discipline. And I had no other way of describing it. That child showed themselves to be a Smith rather than a Christian. And they still tried to couch it in certain scriptural stuff, but it didn't apply there. But they tried. And they simply refused to accept that this parent needed to be disciplined. I hope that that will never become the case here. Because we have to understand that the church is preeminent over our earthly family. And that is sometimes very difficult. So what is our solution to this? What is the solution to that kind of conundrum when you deal with that? The solution is we must let Jesus decide our path, and we must let Jesus identify us. Jesus is the identifier. Our faith is what identifies us. Our eternal hope is what identifies us. Our desire to follow Him in obedience is what identifies us. It doesn't earn our place, but it proves it. And that's what I want to call and encourage you all to do. You know, we're a lot of families here. We're a lot of intertwined families here. And we've got a lot of intertwined families throughout our community. All right? Despite all of that, our true identifier is not our earthly family. We need to own that. We need to understand that our true identifier is Jesus and walking in faith and walking in obedience. And that is what we have further proof of at the table that we will go to here in just a minute. This is a family meal. It's a family meal. We are feasting with our brother, our king. He has earned our place at the table. It is His faithfulness in His life, His perfect obedience, his perfectly sufficient atoning death on the cross for us, that as we follow him in faith, we now have a place at the table that he has earned for us. So I want us to receive that in joy here in just a minute. Let us pray. Father, I know that the thought of the family and sometimes the tensions that exist between earthly family and our heavenly family, our kingdom family, that's very real. Father, I pray that you will help us to walk faithfully, that you will help us to walk graciously, but to walk obediently, following our one true family, the family that you have ultimately established for us, that you have made clear supersedes our earthly family. And I pray that you will give us wisdom to know how to walk those sometimes very difficult paths. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us stand and sing our hymn response, number 469, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place, number 469. Thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
Let's now continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. reading comes from Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. May our lives today and every day be filled with joyful response to You, Lord. May we serve You with gladness, not with discontent, frustration, and procrastination. And we see clearly today that we are Yours by right of creation and redemption. Lord, it seems as if we're continually asking for things. Now we praise You for the many prayers which You have answered. You've done far more than we deserve or even expect. We ask You to accept these gifts we offer now as an expression of our thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before Him and with Him at His table. And as I said in the sermon, this is a family meal. This is a family meal where we feast with our Lord, our brother, and our King, and with our brothers and sisters in the faith. This is one table that we share. And this is one manifestation of the one table within faithful bodies around the world. We feast with Him. This is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. I do call you to examine yourself. And Scripture teaches, examine yourself. There's sin in your life that you have not repented of or forsaken. Then hold on to it. Take care of that right now. Where you are, you can do that. And you and the Lord and receive these gifts. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had blessed it, He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is for you. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let us pray. Father, we do thank You. And we praise You, and we give honor and glory to You that You have provided this meal for us. To show that we are part of Your family. That we have a place before You, a place that has already been earned for us through Jesus, received in faith. That we have a place of belonging, now and forever. In Jesus. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we reflect today, as we do often, that our place at the table was earned through the shedding of blood. It's the shedding of blood that redeems us, that makes us whole, that makes us holy, so that we can stand before you. We thank you and praise you for the grace and the love that made that available to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You believe?
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of life, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father,
and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we do believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.